that you have made. We thank you for your loving kindness and for your tender mercies. We thank you, Lord God, that you are still God, that you would send Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And so today we have come together to sing and to pray and to hear a word from you. We have come to fellowship, to be in your midst, to worship you. So now come, Holy Spirit, we invite you to come. Come in this place. Come among us. Revive us again. Comfort those who need comfort, those who grieve, who are grieving, Lord God, comfort them. Those who are sick, heal them by your Holy Spirit. And send a word of healing, a word of hope, a word of love, a word of peace. Send it, Lord. Send it for us. And let the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, for you are our refuge and our strength, you are our Savior and our Lord. Amen. And so today we come again and we stand before the Lord as we hear a word from the Lord. And my sermon title today is the peculiarities of following Christ. I said, when I got that title, I said, you know, I've got to say it slow. The peculiarities of following Christ. Because what Christ asks us to do is certainly very peculiar at times, difficult, unique. Sometimes it even seems odd what Christ will ask us to do. And certainly in this text, Jesus is asking or telling his follower what he must do. I read this little humor. This is a funny little story. Losing ourselves in our possessions. Losing ourselves in our possession. And it says, there was a man who loved gold. Then he inherited a fortune. With joy, he redecorated his bedroom. He put gold parchment, wallpaper up, hung up curtains, and had colored rug and a yellow bedspread. Golden colored rug and a yellow bedspread. That means everything in the house is what? Gold. He even put on yellow pajamas. But then he got sick. And he came down with, of all things, yellow jaundice. Oh, this is so funny. This was in the religious part. Yellow jaundice. His wife called the doctor, who made a house call and went up to that bedroom for an examination. The doctor stayed up there a long time. And when he came down, the wife asked, "How is he?" He says, "I don't know," said the doctor. "I couldn't find him." You got to be very careful about being lost in your possessions. Indeed, many people today are absolutely absorbed in and lost in the world of greed and materialism, lost in their possessions. And Jesus doesn't want us to be lost in our possessions. He's the one who has gifted us the possession and doesn't want us to be lost in it. Well, the writer of the Hebrew Bible, reminds us today, right, that the Hebrew scripture, that oftentimes the word of God comes hard. It's not always easy. He says, indeed, the word of God is living and active, sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing until it divides soul from spirit, joints from marrow. It is able to judge the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. Right, to the image of the word of God, that it's sharp. It could cut through stuff. As the kid says, God created stuff. Right? It could cut through stuff. And before him, no creature is hidden, but all are naked and laid bare to the eyes of the one to whom we must render an account. That means, you know, there are times we hear the word of God, and I started with the Hebrew text this time because I want to be reminded that this word that Jesus is going to be speaking is really peculiar And it's for us who are called a peculiar people. You know, we who are followers of Jesus. First Peter would write, to the church. He says, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood and a holy nation and a peculiar people. You know why we are kind of peculiar? Nowadays, in modern context, the word peculiar today is referring to someone or something that is strange, odd, or uncommon. Yet, the alternate meaning in the dictionaries still tell us that the word can be used to describe something or someone that belongs exclusively to some person, group, or thing. Or it could refer to property or privilege belonging exclusively to a person. That means that it's peculiar. We are peculiar because we do things for Christ that folks who don't understand it could say we are odd. Right? When we say we are following Christ and we're doing these things, they can look at us and say, that's kind of odd. Why are you doing that for Christ? Why are you suffering and you still following Christ? Why do you still go to church? We are peculiar. We do things for Christ even when we don't fully understand it, because we do things for Christ. Because we're Christians. And it doesn't fit the norm all the time. It doesn't fit what other people say. When we follow Jesus, we are asked to do these strange things. And in this text, it's not even going to be strange, it's going to be profound. Now, I want to share with you that we sing songs and we say things to Jesus, that when we think about it and we ponder it, if we really did, we wouldn't be singing it. As they said yesterday in the paper, they asked the question on that section, the faith section, is this lying a sin? And does everybody lie a little bit? And I think it was a priest, but it was a Christian. He said, everybody lies. And if you say you don't lie, you're lying. Because we all tell a little lie. And the rabbi, she said, of course, even the Torah or their sacred words, maybe the Talmud, their sacred words, allow lying when it's to protect something or to protect someone or whatever. And the Muslim writer was there also and says, even all religious, doctrine, you know, allows a little bit of lying, not just for because we enjoy it, but every now and then we have to. But I wanted to assure you that we all lie a little bit sometimes. Here we are, we sing the song, where he leads me, I will follow. Where he leads me, I will follow. You know the refrain of that song. I will go with him, all the way. Now, we know that we're not, I've just talked for myself. I don't want to always go where he leads me. And if he calls and says, come June 2016, you're going all the way up to the Catskill in those little towns near. I says, Lord, I'm not going. I don't want to go. Please don't send me there, right? I can hear my Savior calling. I can hear, take up thy cross and follow me. And we sing it in affirmation that we are going to do this. I will go with him through the waters. Speaking of all that water that's happening in South Carolina, we should pray for those people. I will go with him through the waters. I will follow him. I'll go with him through the garden. I'll go with him to Calvary. I'll go with him to the judgment day. Wherever he leads me, I will follow. You know, in between that little piece is a lie, but God knows. It's our intent. It's our heart. We want to follow. And then the other one that I like so much and we all like is, I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. The world before me. The cross before me. The world behind me and the cross before me. The world behind me and the cross before me. No turning back, no matter what, no turning back. Sometimes we just get a little bit of trouble and we turn back. No turning back. Our intent is good. Though none go with me, yet I will follow. Though none go with me, yet I will follow. No turning back, no turning back. It's our intent until we meet upon Jesus. Isn't it our intent until he starts asking us to do something a little bit difficult? Do you know what I'm talking about? It's our intent. I might have said this to you before, that when we get ordained, they lay their hands on us and they say, "Are you going to obey God and obey the bishop?" You know, not the bishop as a person, but what is in the book. And they lay our hand, and we all are trembling and crying because now we have finished ordination. We're crying sometimes not because we're just following Jesus, because we're finished with ordination. We're so happy. But we're crying, "Yes, bishop, I'll go wherever. Yes, Lord, I'll go wherever." And then they say they're going to appoint you, and they're pointing you to some place you don't know. And you says, "Lord God, what are you doing to me? Why are you doing this to me?" Right? Because our intent is to follow him. Yes, we get up and go. I think we go more, not necessarily so much out of fear of God, but out of fear of our bishop. Because God is kinder. We have learned that God is kinder. Huh? God is kinder. We go because of fear of our bishop, because they may send us the next time to places where grass doesn't grow and we can't see the light of day. So we said, "Yes, where we lead me, I will follow." We all pray when we know it's appointment time, "Oh, please let them send us near where the water is or something. Let's get a parsonage on the beach." Did I tell you the story at my other place? As I get into the text, my other church, my parsonage was across from the church. It was a big parking lot in between. And I know other people have their parsonage in a nice little area up in Connecticut. The Mary Taylor Church has their parsonage close to the beach. And I used to say, "You know, Connecticut's a beautiful state." I says, "Oh Lord, I paid my dues. I'm so near to the church. Could you just place me next time when you move me to a place where the parsonage is like near Jones, not water. I didn't know I was coming to Long Island. Somewhere far that I have to get in my car to drive to work. Well, I come here for the interview and I can't find the doors. So I'm trying to find where to come in. So I called the DS and I said, "I can't find this place, you know, which door." She says, "There's a garden." And then I come for the interview. We're there talking. The interview's going well. I remember when I was walking up, I saw that place attached. I thought it's part of the church. So I'm sitting in the interview and I said, "And where is the parsonage?" And somebody looked up and they said, "It's attached to the church." I says, "Oh my God, why are you doing this to me again?" Not only did God send me to a place where the parsonage was closed, it is attached to the church. Literally attached. "Where you lead me, I will follow," huh? Attached to the church. I just have to step out like this from my house and I'm in the thing. So God will do that. Right? There's a cost to discipleship. Bonhoeffer would say it in his book. The cost of discipleship, that he so much would follow Jesus. Brilliant professor, was a brilliant professor at Union Theological, came out a brilliant theologian, would go back to Germany to fight, to have his thing against, his stance against what they were doing, the Nazis were doing in Germany. They would put him in prison, and that man would be martyred for Jesus Christ. Young, brilliant mind, Bonhoeffer. Should read his writings, stood up against them, and they was killed for the gospel of Jesus Christ, stood up for truth, the cost of discipleship. And so today we see in this, the gospel message, as I read this, we see in this message, it says, as Jesus went into the street, a man came running up to Jesus and greeted him with great reverence, and he asked, "Good teacher, what must I do to get eternal life?" What must I do to get eternal life? You know, today, church, we really don't, it's not in the doing that we get eternal life so much. We must do because we're saved. But salvation is free. But he says, what must I do to get eternal life? Jesus says, "Why are you calling me good? No one is good but God, only God. You know the commandments." Jesus says, "You don't murder, don't commit. Don't murder, don't commit adultery, don't steal, don't lie, don't cheat, honor your mother and your father." So Jesus runs down the list. Now all of us here, this list is easy for us, isn't it? Right? Many of us, we don't murder. I hope you're not murdering anybody. We don't commit adultery. I hope nobody's committing adultery. I'm free because I'm divorced, so that part is taken care of. But don't commit, Never know what might have happened, right? But at least that is out of my realm. Don't commit adultery. Don't steal. Don't lie. Don't cheat. And honor your mother and your father. And he said, teacher, I have from my youth kept all of them. He was so proud. He says, I have kept all of them. All of them, Jesus. Look at me. I've kept them all. And he thought that Jesus was going to be pleased. And Jesus looked him hard in the eye. The scripture says, and Jesus loved him. He loved him because he knew, I got to love this man because I may have to slap him a little bit. Because Jesus is going to get firm. He said, there is one thing left. There's one thing left. When Jesus tells you there's one thing left, start trembling. When you have gone down your list and says, I've gone to church, I'm on the finance committee, I'm on the trustee committee, Jesus, I'm on there. I'm an SPR. I work in the food pantry. You know, I sing in the choir, Jesus. And you're down to number 10. I teach in Sunday school. I give my money to the church when I can. I give as much as I can when I can. And you're going down your list. I work with the youth on Fridays when I need to stay home or go to the movies. Jesus, here's my list. And then Jesus said to you, there's one thing left. He says, come on already, Jesus. What do you want me to do? To die? You know, like, what else do you want me to try to be here every Sunday, you know? I may not sing all that well, but I'm singing in the praise team. But what else do you want me to do? Jesus said, there's one thing left. The poor man was standing there. He says, go sell whatever you own and give it to the poor. Jesus was talking about the man's money. You know when Jesus tells you, go sell all that you have. Has Jesus lost his mind? Could you imagine? Wouldn't you be arguing with Jesus? This man was so shocked he couldn't argue with Jesus. Because I would say to Jesus, you want me to sell all that I have? What about me giving you 10%? Jesus, maybe 5, maybe 2. Can I negotiate with you? Can I give you some this week and 3 weeks from now I give you some more? Can I just come up with a plan, Jesus? Jesus says, no, go sell all you have. Jesus, the word, I told you, it's like a two-edged sword. Right? He says, go sell all that you have. The Bible says the man's face clouded over. This was the last thing he expected to hear, and he walked off with a heavy heart. Peculiar. Isn't that peculiar? Odd. Go sell all that you have, everything that you have. Jesus, do you mean I should be clothless? I should sleep on the street? That's the point Jesus is making here. Not so much because he wants the money. He's going to clear this up a little bit. It says here, he was holding on tight to a lot of things and not about to let go. See, that was a part of it. It wasn't the things that he had, because God is the one who allows us to have these things. But he was holding on tight to it. Scripture says in the Message Bible and wouldn't let it go. Looking at his disciples, Jesus says, do you have any idea how difficult it is for people who have all, in quotes, to enter God's kingdom? Do you know how difficult it is? You want to tell me it's only going to be poor people in heaven? In essence? That's what the disciples are going to ask, right? How difficult to enter the kingdom? And the disciples couldn't believe what they were hearing, but Jesus kept on. You can't imagine how difficult. I'd say it is easier for a camel to go through a needle's eye than for a rich person to get into God's kingdom. Look at the picture. You know, a camel is a big, tall, big thing with a big hump. An old needle eye. And Jesus is painting this in this parable. It is much easier for a camel to go to a needle eye than for a rich person to go get into the kingdom of God. This could depress you, couldn't you? When you read it, you could be depressed. You mean, God, I got to give up my Jesus, I got to give up my 401k? You know, because I'm dependent on it for my old age, or my Roth. Any of you know what I'm talking about? Or my Roth, or whatever I have. And Lord knows I don't have to worry about Social Security. They're going to take that anyhow. But do we have to give this up? And so he begins to speak. This set the disciples back on their heels. The disciples got upset. They couldn't believe it. Then who has any chance at all, they ask. And Jesus was blunt. He says, No chance at all if you think you can pull it off by yourself. That's the key. It's not the money. He says if you think you're going to get into heaven with your money by yourself, you can't make it. You can't make it without Jesus, without accepting the Lord, having a relationship with the Lord. So he wasn't interested in his money. It wasn't the money. But the young man didn't stay long enough to hear the point. You cannot make it without accepting Christ as your Lord and Savior. All the money in the world doesn't matter. All what we have doesn't matter. I have never seen anybody buried in my life and they poured the money in the grave. Done a lot of funerals. Doesn't matter what we have. Nobody pulls up with a cart and throw all your investment papers in the grave and then pour a pile of money on top of it. No, it is all left here for somebody else either to spend it, waste it, or use it well. Isn't that the truth? So you can't do it. God wants him to get that. And Peter tried another angle. He said, we left everything and followed you, Jesus. We left everything and followed you. Jesus says, mark my words. No one who sacrifices house, brothers, sisters, and so on, mother, father, children, and whatever, no one who does that because of my message will lose out. If you sacrifice anything for Christ, you won't lose out. He's telling him. We'll multiply. You'll get more. But even though you're going to get more, you're going to still have troubles. That trouble will come. And grief will come. And loss will come. And pain will come. But I'll be there with you. And the bonus, as I bring this home, the bonus, Jesus says, the bonus to following Christ and to doing the best you can is eternal life with him. The bonus. Come on this morning, church. That's what he said in that text. The bonus is, if you make the sacrifice for me and for my kingdom, is eternal life. Eternal life. There is a great reversal here. Many who are first will end up last. And who are last will end up first. And so today, church, a challenge for us is, and it's not about how much money we have or don't have. Is a life that is lived for Christ to say each opportunity we get, what can I do for Christ? What more can I do for Christ is the challenge for us. He's not interested in our pretty clothes and our jewelry. God has a cattle on a thousand hills, the scripture says. Everything on this earth belongs to God and we're going to leave it. And if it doesn't even belong to God and we don't believe in God, somebody else is going to get it because we're going to leave it. Simple. Whoever you think or whoever you believe in, we're going to leave it here. So, but what he asked of us is, what else can you do for the furthering of the kingdom of God? That's our responsibility. What else can we do? As we look to our what we give to our church to make disciples of Jesus Christ, we ask ourselves this question, God, can I do a little bit more? Can I give a little bit more to the church? Maybe it's 1% more. Maybe it's a dollar more. Maybe it's $2 more. Whatever it is, maybe I'll serve somewhere else. What can I do for you? I don't want my money to separate me and God. I don't want to love my possessions, whatever it may be, we shouldn't, so much, this is what this text is, that it separates me from God. Church, in hospitals, when you lie there, there is no money lying there. You have to pay them, yes, to your insurance, but they're going to take care of you one way or the other. But nothing brings you through pain and sorrow but knowing Jesus Christ and knowing that he's there with you. And that you have accepted him. And that if he was to call you home tonight, if today was your last day or my last day, are you ready to meet him? Is it well with your soul? Amen. Is it well with your soul today? Have you said yes to this Lord and Savior? Have you said, God, if it's now, I'm ready. Whenever time you call me, I've said yes and I've done my best. I have decided to follow you and I've done my best, Lord Jesus. Is it well? That's what it is. There's no price tag in it, on it. It's an understanding that I'm in a right relationship with Jesus Christ. And that life is a gift and tomorrow is promised to no one. Tomorrow is not promised to you or to me. Not promised. I see you today, I may not see you next week. It's a gift from God. But is it well with our souls this morning? And so the Lord wanted them to be reminded of this. And as I close, the Hebrew writer said, "For we have a great high priest." I'm so glad I know that great high priest. I'm so glad that he's our Savior, all of us here. He's a great high priest. His name is Jesus Christ, who entered the Holy of Holies once and for all. And he sits there in God's holy place and he makes intercession for you and for me. And he went to prepare a place for you and me that where he is, we shall be also. I think of your sister today, Victor. She's with the Lord in that place that he went to prepare a place for her. And while you are here and Kathy's here and the rest of the family, he's still with you here, carrying you through this time. That's his promise to us. So we serve him and we follow him because he's faithful. I've never seen him not show up for someone who called on him. His word is true. And his word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our pathway. His word. So today be encouraged. That is not about your money. It's not about my money. It's more about our what? Our heart. Because where our heart is where our treasure lies. Where our heart is. That's the real treasure Jesus is looking at. The real treasure is our heart. Where does it lie this morning? Does it lie with him? Amen. Will you now stand as we'll sing?